Today we're going to be talking the first of two teachings on biblical communication. Today we're going to be kind of looking at some big picture things and also looking at some specific communication problems that we probably all encounter to one degree or another in our marriage. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's help in this. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, recognizing that we can only come to you through His shed blood, Lord, and approaching you in His righteousness. We just ask for your grace this morning, and as we look at what your word says about communication, Lord, help each of us this morning as we hear these truths to search our hearts, Lord, that you would reveal to us areas where we're failing and grant us the gift of repentance and faith in these things. Lord, help us to continue to grow in each and every area of our marriage, that we might have marriages that exemplify Christ and the gospel and are just beacon gospel lights to the lost world. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we're going to start with this big picture of communication. If you look at what the Bible says, the Bible has hundreds of commands related to communication. So this is not something that, you know, hey, you're just going to have to cherry pick a verse, you know, in a place or two. You'll see, I think every one of my points has at least one, you know, scripture there listed. And that's really all I was able to fit in our handout for this morning. So I hope that's something that you'll be able to go home and meditate upon. But what I want to start with is just several points in this big picture of communication, kind of to give us a grounding and understanding. And then, as I said, we're going to look at some specific problems. And then next week, we're going to look at some of the biblical communication principles. So today is going to be the big picture is sort of a negative aspect. And then next week is, or in 2 weeks from now, that next teaching is going to be looking at more of the positive commands that we see in Scripture related to communication. So my first point under the big picture of communication is just the importance of communication in marriage. The reality is that communication is foundational to everything that we've covered so far in the class and everything that we're going to talk about still in the class sessions to come. When we talk about the roles of husband and wife, when we talked about conflict resolution last time, that you can't fulfill those things if you're not actually communicating with your spouse. And as we move forward in the class, we're going to talk about things like finances and children and biblical sexuality. And each one of those areas really depends upon a foundation of being able to communicate with your spouse. So this session and the next one really are foundational principles that all of us need to improve in and apply that affect each one of these other areas of our marriages. And so what happens when we don't communicate well? Well, what happens is things like we have disagreements, and then instead of those being resolved, they lead to conflicts. Those conflicts end up never being resolved. So you have this underlying issue or issues that just continue on within our marriages. Or maybe it's we have one or both spouses have wrong thinking in something that never gets corrected because that communication never happens. Or maybe it's you're seeking to make a decision in something in your marriage, and why is decision making gets hindered? Because the two of you can't come together and use your gifts together to be able to sharpen each other and talk through whatever decision it is that you're needing to make. Or maybe what happens is when spouses don't communicate well, it provides a temptation for one or both spouses to be seeking that communication from someone outside of marriage, which, you know, now is so much easier than in times past with social media and things that, I mean, literally, you know, you can turn on a phone and communicate with, you know, thousands of people throughout the world really without anybody knowing what you're doing. And then in all those things, the reality is that God is going to be dishonored by our failure to communicate properly within our marriages. The next big picture point of communication is that communication is more than just words. If you looked at some of the secular studies out there, what you would see is an estimate between somewhere between 60 and 90% of our communication being nonverbal. And if you look at God's word, what you'll see is the preeminent emphasis is placed upon our words, not those other things. We do see Scripture speaking of things like tone and the way that we say things. And so I don't know that God's word would exactly line up with where secular science is, but we do see an emphasis on both, and we have to recognize that nonverbal communication is really, really important. In your handout, you'll see things listed like volume. And as I was thinking about this, it would be, I think, a helpful example to give some examples like in preaching. Like, if I'm up here talking like this with a very high volume, it conveys something very different than if I'm speaking quietly. And so in the same way in our marriages, your volume makes a huge difference in your communication. In the same way, tone. If you have a very sharp and biting and harsh, loud tone, then that really changes the exact same words that you're attempting to communicate to your spouse. Our facial expressions. I mean, if I just sit up here, you know, just with a look on my face like this, the whole time I'm speaking, I mean, you're going to perceive very differently what I'm communicating to you. Or if maybe if when I'm preaching, I hear from you guys a few sighs out among the congregation. Well, that's certainly going to communicate some things to me as I'm preaching that maybe what I'm saying is not being received very well. Or, you know, maybe some eye rolling that goes on. You know, when Jesse or I make a point during our preaching, not that we've ever seen that, but you know, those things certainly communicate things that you know their words don't. And then also body position. As I was thinking about that in preaching, you know, if I sit down on the stool here with my leg up on the chair, you know, kick back, that would communicate something to you guys in the way that I'm up here preaching and teaching. And in the same way, as we talk to our spouse, you know, if we're kind of kicked back on the couch, leg up, you know, almost half asleep, well, that certainly communicates something in the way that we're communicating with them. As I was thinking about that, a lot of those things are easy to recognize in others, particularly for those of us that have children. I think that we can recognize those things. You know, at least in our home, one of the things that happens is children can often show disrespect to us as parents, and that's often through these nonverbal things like tone and eye rolling and those type of things. And we recognize that, I think, very quickly in those sorts of circumstances. But I think for many of us, we may communicate in those sorts of nonverbal ways and not really pay attention to the things that we do ourselves. So we have to be very mindful. We have to ask our spouse and others for help in recognizing those things and be very attentive to them, because some of us could just have, you know, habits and things that maybe we're not communicating, you know, what we intend to by the look on our face or our countenance. I think we've all met people that, man, they just have a look of joy on their face, and just even meeting them, that says something. Or other people that, man, they just have a really, you know, sour look on their face, and man, they may not be unhappy, but it would sure be hard to tell it based upon looking at them. So all those things are very important in our communication. So the next one, point number three, that we have to keep in mind in the big picture is that communication isn't really the problem. Communication is an outward expression of an inward issue. Communication is really a sin and a heart issue. If we look at James chapter 3, James says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." So we can ask this question, well, why can't someone tame the tongue? I mean, if the tongue is just a muscle, right? I mean, if you go to the gym, you can do some taming of your biceps or, you know, other muscles, right? Well, the issue is that the tongue is really speaking what comes from your heart. We see in scriptures like Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." So here we have this image of, you know, like a glass being poured out. And what comes out of the top of the glass, it just represents what's inside the glass, right? And so if you have milk in the glass and you pour it out, it's not like Coke is going to come out the top, right? We know that milk is going to come out the top. But if you have gasoline in this glass, well, what's going to come out? It's going to be gasoline. And so what we have to do is we have to pay attention to these areas of communication, because they're going to help us look into what's going on inside of our hearts. The reality is we talk about this much in marriage, that, you know, until you have children, marriage is probably the most sanctifying thing that can happen in the life of a believer. I mean, the reality is that the Lord uses just the intimate circumstances of our marriages to reveal those things that are going on within our heart. And just watching that outward communication is one of the ways that we can see what's really going on in there. And Jesus says this in Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So that's what we have to really grasp. This is, we're going to look a little bit later at some communication problems that often happen in marriage. So we can't think that, oh, these are just, you know, hey, here's this list of a few things that we can fix in our communication. We have to understand all those wrong communication things really come from heart issues. We really have to dig down and look at those underlying sin issues that are going on that are causing these failures in biblical communication. And so the next one, it really, we have to understand both these things. We have to understand, okay, this is a heart issue, and we need God to work within our hearts to change these things. But point number four is that communication requires work. We know these things are true about us as Christians. We've been regenerated. We've been given new hearts with new desires. We actually desire to communicate with our spouse in a godly way. We desire to show the love of Christ to them. But the reality is that the flesh remains. The flesh is going to be tempted by the world and the evil one to communicate wrongly, to mar that gospel representation of what Christian marriage is supposed to look like. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So to be godly in any area of our lives is going to require work. It's going to require training. And he goes on and says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So if you think about the analogy here, probably all of us, whether it's a participation in sports or some kind of activity in the past, or watching things like the Olympics or, you know, pro football, the Super Bowl, whatever it is, we've all seen or been those people that could really devote themselves to bodily training. You know, they could, man, we're going to watch what we eat. We're going to exercise every day. We're going to be consumed by physical training, seeking some sort of earthly goal. And so what Paul is saying here is that, okay, even the unregenerate person will do all those things to seek something worldly, to seek something that in the end is going to burn up. Well, how much more as Christians should we work toward godliness? Should we work toward living lives that are pleasing to Him? And so, in specifically in this area of communication, but really in all areas of our life, where we see we're struggling, where we see we're failing, we need to come ask God for help, but use the means of grace that He's given. That's why, I mean, pastorally, we talked about this in the men's meeting yesterday. It feels like all the time we're talking about the importance of the nurturing of your own soul, the communing with God, the meditating upon the Word, the memorizing of the Word. But that's really so foundational to all these things that we talk about. And God has given us means that He uses to make us more into the image of Christ. And part of that is communicating biblically. And so that's really the foundational thing of communicating rightly, is renewing your mind according to the Word by the power of the Spirit. And so we have to grasp and lay a hold of those truths as we look at some of these specific things. The fifth point in this big picture of communication is that God made men and women differently. For those of you that are married, for those of you that have children, this is probably obvious to you, just in what we see things in our lives. We looked at this when we talked about creation earlier in the class. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, it says, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. So we have this, you know, this creation, this binary creation of men and women. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and Yahweh took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Then in verse 2:18, then Yahweh said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So we see this creation of man and woman by God. We talked about this, that men and women are equal image bearers of God. They're equal in dignity and worth before God. But we see here in these texts that we have the man put in the garden to work and to keep it, and then the woman sent as a helper fit for him. So there's an equality, but God gave men and women different roles to play within marriage. And that seems so simple, but that's so controversial in our society today. And so we have to see that these are not optional things. These are truths from God's Word that we need to be obedient to, even when our society tells us that these are just old, antiquated things that are just wrong-minded in how we see them. And so, as a part of that, generally speaking, men and women are wired differently. It's not that necessarily all men and all women fall into these certain categories, but generally speaking, we're just different. And as I mentioned, those of us that have kids, we recognize that if you have little boys, what are they going to do? They're going to find sticks. They're going to find rocks. They're going to make forts. They're going to turn things into guns. You don't have to teach them that. It's not that you don't have to show them like old, you know, Roy Rogers westerns for them to start doing those things. That's just what comes naturally to them. And if you have little girls, you're going to notice that they gravitate toward turning stuffed animals into babies and making houses and, you know, pretending to cook things or just those kind of things. That's just how God has wired us. And that's something that is not just in our childhood, but that's something that carries on into adulthood and affects the way that we communicate. It affects the way that we think about different things. Emerson Eggerich, in his book Love and Respect, describes it this way, and I think this is a good kind of way to see it. He says, women look at the world through pink sunglasses, while men look at the same world through blue sunglasses. And believe me, they do not necessarily see the same thing. And I think, just practically speaking, we recognize that to be true. And he gives a really good illustration here, which I just want to read for you. He says, my favorite illustration of this is when a wife says, I have nothing to wear. She means she has nothing new to wear. When her husband says, I have nothing to wear, he means that he has nothing clean to wear. Each uses the same words, but means something different based upon this pink and blue view, based on this God wired and made us differently. So he says, or consider these words, excess oil. Two women discussing excess oil are concerned about their skin. Two men discussing excess oil are concerned with machinery or perhaps a slippery garage floor. So as we hear those, I mean, I think those of us that are married recognize and maybe have heard those exact same things, and they're humorous, but what they do is they point to a real underlying difference and difficulty in our communication that comes out. It's not quite so funny when you're having this discussion, okay, we're 5 minutes late from church already and I have nothing to wear, right? Then it becomes not so funny anymore. Then it becomes this source of tension within the home and in the marriage, right? And so we have to recognize that, okay, we're speaking differently, and we need to understand that as we come to communication. And so when we talked about husbands and wives and those roles, we talked about the husband primarily having this job of loving and leading, and wives having this job of respecting and helping. So that's true of communication as well, men. I think generally speaking, at least here in our society, men struggle more with communicating well, but the reality is that we are called to lead in that area as well. It doesn't matter if it's not something that comes easy to you. That's not relevant. You're still called to lead in it. And the reality is that if we'll actually lead in that, often our wives will do, you know, a majority of the talking within the conversation once we've actually taken the initiative to lead in those things. And so those are five of the big picture points on biblical communication in marriage. And what I'd like to do is just to spend the rest of the time looking at some specific communication issues that I think are very common in marriage. This is not going to be an extensive list, but I think it's a very representative list, and it includes kind of the most common problems that we'll encounter in our marriages. And as I mentioned, these are things we have to remember that these are ultimately heart issues. And so as I go through this list, and what you guys already have the homework assignment probably in your hands, you'll see on the first page of this, there's actually an assessment of these nonverbal communications. And as you flip over, you'll see that then you actually assess your spouse, and the back kind of explains the process of going through and talking about those things. So even as I go through these now, just ask the Lord to search your heart and think about how you've communicated in the past with your spouse, and see these areas that you might need help in. You might need to repent and confess to your spouse and ask for God's grace to be able to improve in. So the first one here is blowing up. So Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So this could be things like yelling, name-calling, false accusations, throwing things, or hitting things. The next kind of seemingly opposite to this would be clamming up. Matthew 5:23 says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So you see this combined with Matthew 18. What it says is that whether we're the one that's been offended or whether we're the person that has offended, we're called to come and seek reconciliation with our spouse. So just clamming up, going to leave, not actively seeking reconciliation, that's not an option for us as Christians. So examples of this would be, maybe giving the silent treatment. Maybe it's just walking away, from the conversation without any explanation of what's going on. I mean, it's okay if you need, some time to sit and think about something, but you actually have to communicate those things to your spouse. Not just, storm off and drive away. That's just not something that's acceptable for us. Or just having something that you say, okay, I'm just going to refuse to talk about that anymore. That's just off the table. That's just not something, that we're going to talk about. Or, I think, especially in our society today, there's so many options for this, seeking some kind of distraction. I mean, just going, to look at entertainment, going to look at social media, whatever it is, instead of actually coming and dealing with the problem. And as I thought about this, I think the reality is that most of us are a little more creative than just to fall into one of these two blow-up or clam-up camps. Usually, what might happen is maybe we clam up, and then we get so frustrated that we blow up. Or maybe what happens is that we blow up, and then once we've said our piece, we want to go clam up. And so we have to really look at each of us individually of how we kind of fall into these different sin areas within our communication and our marriage. The third communication problem is interruption. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And so this is something I'll confess that I particularly struggle with. And by God's grace, I'm striving to work at it. And so you guys need to understand that all of us are going to struggle in these different areas of communication to varying degrees. And we talked about this in the men's meeting. The reality is that when we come and talk to each other, there's a tendency, if you're struggling with an area that I'm really strong in, it sometimes is a temptation for me to not be very patient with you in that. It's like, man, I've got that all worked out. But the reality is, if we want to go down that list, I'm going to be able to flip it around on you, and there's going to be something that I'm really good at that you're weak at. So we just have to remember, we want to be patiently and show grace to our spouse and other brothers, sisters, our kids, as we walk through these things. I mean, it's not, if we repent and confess and turn to Christ in this, sometimes there'll be, an immediate change, and oftentimes it's going to be a slower change toward seeing a positive biblical change in these different areas. So we need to be faithful in letting our spouse finish something when they're talking to us. We need to actually let them finish their thought. We can't assume what it is that they're going to say. I think that's a problem in all areas, but I think especially for us as spouses that have been married for some period of time, hey, we sort of think, okay, my wife or my husband is talking about this. I know exactly where it's going, and I'm ready to just jump in and address where I think that is ultimately going to. That doesn't mean that if a spouse continually dominates a conversation that you can't address that. If that seems to be a problem, you could talk in advance and go, okay, when we have a when we need to communicate about something, we're going to each take 3 minutes, each take 5 minutes, and share our thoughts in starting out. I mean, those are just good discussions to have before you get to some kind of heated communication issue or some kind of conflict, to actually think about and be mindful of, okay, how are we going to work through those things? And then the next one is inattentiveness. So the reality is it's easy for us to have our minds wander off when we're communicating. Lou Priolo, in his book on husbands, gives a quote from someone that he had counseled that came up with the word man fog. And probably most of you ladies here, at least the married ones, can maybe already kind of guess what that is. And, there's this reality that it can be like there's a fog around us where we're just off, kind of in nowhere, and not engaging in that communication. And as I was thinking about that, probably some of you that have children have seen the movie Inside Out, and there's these characters that sort of play the emotions within the minds of the people in the movie. And at one point, the man is talking, and, you know, the wife's communicating with him, and in his mind, all these emotions are playing hockey. I mean, so that's what's going on. It's like, hey, the wife's over here talking, and, you know, he's 1,000 miles away thinking about something else. And I think that can be a temptation for both spouses, but I think just practically, in my experience at least, that's something that men may be a little more prone to. You know, which whether it's thinking about, you know, what's for dinner? What do I have to do at work the next day? There's this problem, you know, with my family, with my kids, you know, something like that that's preoccupying us rather than, you know, being engaged and attentive in the conversation that we are having. And so we have to purpose to be attentive to our spouses. We have to understand that we're called to treat them as we would want to be treated. If we have something that we feel is important, we would want their full attention. We'd want them, you know, to be engaged in listening to what it is that we're saying. And another way that we can be inattentive is when we're actually busy formulating what we're going to say when we respond. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion." So it's foolish to not want to understand what the other person is saying, but rather just being ready to say what you want to say as a part of the conversation. And also, Proverbs 18:13 is applicable here as well. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's to his folly and shame. And so if there really is something that's keeping you from being able to pay attention, I mean, maybe, man, it was just something really hard at work, really hard in the home that day, it's okay to say something like this, you know, "Honey, I really want to hear what you're saying. I know, you know, this is important to you. You know, could we talk about this after dinner? Could we talk about this, you know, tomorrow?" Just whatever it is, just actually communicate with your words, you know, the importance of what's going on, and come up with a solution where both of you, you know, can be able to communicate and be able to engage in those things rightly. The fifth area of problem that we have is the judging of motives. So it would be things like, if you say things like, "Well, you only did this because, you only said this because," well, what you're doing is you're actually judging that person's motives. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart." So you're not the Lord. You don't get to disclose the hidden purposes of the heart. It says, "Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So it's God is the one that determines what's going on in someone's heart. You may have a hint of that, but you don't have the right to judge that with your words or even in your mind of what's going on unless you have some positive evidence to be able to do so. I mean, I think for not just in marriage, but us as Christians, if we sense someone may have a bad motive, we can actually ask them to examine their heart, to check their heart and whatever it is that they're doing, and do that in a gracious way. I think that's an okay, that's a good way to approach it if you might think that might be the case, but you don't have the right to presume that there is some bad motive there. The verse to have in mind for that would be 1 Corinthians 13:7, which is, "Love bears all things and believes all things." So we're called as Christians, we're called as husband and wife to believe all things, basically to believe the best. And so if your spouse says something and you think, let's say there's 100 different motives that you can come up with in your mind of why they might have said that particular thing. Well, unless you actually have evidence to the contrary, if there's one of those that's good, that you can attribute good motives to, and maybe even that one is a little bit questionable, well, you're called to believe that one unless you actually have evidence that it's something else. And you're called to trust God, who we recognize is sovereign over all these things, to reveal that if that's not what it is. So ultimately, this comes back again to the importance of a right theology, a right understanding that the Holy Spirit working in this person will bring these things to light if there is truly bad motives there. The sixth communication problem area is sweeping generalizations. So some examples of that would be, "Will you never listen to me?" Or, "Every time I want to talk to you, you just run away." Or, "You're the worst husband in the world." Or, "Anything I ever do is never good enough for you." So the reality is that not only are those things unkind in what's being said, they're also actually not truthful. Those are lies, because those things are not actually true. And what happens often for us, I know at least as men, I think women can be tempted as this too, when we hear something like that, where our mind goes is, well, Okay, there was this one time back here 2 years ago where I actually took out the trash and you didn't ask me. Well, that's not exactly helpful as a part of communication, right? And so we need to be careful about those sweeping generalizations. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another." So the reality is that it may be true that your spouse doesn't listen very well. It may be true that your spouse runs away and hides when you want to communicate about something. It may be true that he's not a very good husband. It may be true that he or she often critiques the things that you do. And if that's the case, then it's okay if we go to our spouse, but we don't use these kind of sweeping generalizations. As Christians, we're called to speak the truth. We're called to speak the truth in love. And so you can say things like this. You can say, you know, I've noticed that when we talk, often it just seems like your mind is 1,000 miles away. You know, how much better does that sound than you never listen, you know, when I want to talk to you? Or say something like this, you know, there seems to be a pattern that every time that I talk to you, you actually want to go out to the garage and end up, you know, working on something. Instead of saying, okay, you always run away every time we want to talk. You know, we can say things so much more graciously in a way that doesn't just start this communication, you know, with this conflict. It's going to start it off totally just on the wrong footing there. The seventh communication problem here is blame shifting. If you remember, we talked about the impact of the fall upon marriages. And what did Adam and Eve say back there in Genesis chapter 3? In verse 3:12, it says, "The man said, 'The woman who you gave me to be with me, well, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And then Yahweh said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate.'" And so in a sense, we could say that blame shifting is really one of the oldest communication problems in the book. I mean, that's something that all of us are tempted with, and even our first parents, Adam and Eve, we see that happening right there in the midst of the fall, this attempt to shift the blame to someone else. So Matthew 7:5 says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So if you visualize what's being said there, it's as if you're walking around with this big plank sticking out of your eye, and then this other person, in this case your spouse, you know, has this little speck that you just need to get in there very carefully with your finger to get down, and you're trying to do that all the time with this log sticking out of your eye. I mean, that's in effect what we're doing when we're not willing to deal with our own sin before we attempt to deal with someone else's. That's the absurdity there of that reality. And so the principle would be that even if we think that we're only 5% wrong or 10% wrong, well, we actually come and confess all of that 5 or 10%. Whatever it is that we think that we've done, we come and confess that to our spouse. Even if we think that, you know, man, that they're 90% of the problem, well, you come and confess the 10% of the problem that you know you are, and let the Lord deal with them. Let the Holy Spirit deal with them. You're not the Holy Spirit in the life of your spouse. And again, this is an area where men have to lead. You guys have to be the one to initiate this. You guys have to humble yourself and be the first one to confess, to admit your fault in whatever communication issue that's going on. Lou Priello suggests something like this. He says, "Honey, look, you think I'm to blame and I think you are. Why don't you tell me exactly what you think I've done? When you do, I promise to be attentive, to acknowledge where I've sinned, to ask your forgiveness, and by God's grace to repent of my sins. The only thing I ask is that after we've dealt with my sin, we talk then about your sin and where I believe that you're sinned, where you sinned." I mean, if you approach something like that, that's going to, I mean, immediately diffuse the situation when you're ready to humble yourself, because the reality is that humility begets humility. I mean, if we're talking about Christians here, when you know, like, again, men, this is you're to lead in this. That's we're often as men, we're really happy to take some of these leadership aspects over here. Okay, hey, we want to be the guys that make the final decisions. We like some of those leadership things, but no, you're called to take all the leadership things, the hard things, and you're called to go up that hill and die on that hill for your wife, and that means even in communication, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to be the one to come and confess where you're wrong. The number eight, digging up things from the past. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean to forgive, biblically speaking? This is something that many of us, if we don't have it wrong now, it's something that we even in our Christian life, maybe didn't approach rightly of how we seek forgiveness within in a conflict when we're communicating. So Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so there's your model for forgiveness in your Christian life, in your marriage. You forgive as Christ forgave you. So one helpful verse in this context is Isaiah 43:25. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And so we have to understand that within the rest of Scripture, meaning that it's not that God forgot your sins, right? It's not, God is omniscient. He knew every one of your sins before the foundation of the world. Before you were even born, God knew every sin that you would ever commit. So it's not that he forgets about it. What the Word of God communicates is that God's not counting those things against you anymore. He's not holding those things against you. When he sees you, what he sees is you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ paid for all those sins. And that's the way that we're to look at what Christ has done for us, and that's the grace that we're to pour out upon our spouses. So what we can look at is that we're to forgive in the same way. So there's three principles that when we're talking about forgiveness that we have to have in mind. That when we forgive someone, what we're purposing to do is to not bring whatever that offense is up to the person again. So we're not bringing it up to the person. Well, next, what we're saying is we're not going to discuss that with others. And then lastly, we're going to purpose not to dwell on that offense ourselves. We're not going to, say we forgive it over here. We're kind of harboring this root of bitterness in that area. And so when we say we're going to forgive someone, we're saying not going to bring it up to you, not going to bring it up to others, not going to bring it up to ourselves, not going to dwell on it ourselves. And so if you look at things in your marriage and you're dwelling upon things from the past, what that means is that there hasn't been true forgiveness there. And that's one of the reasons why when we have conflict in our marriage, we don't come and say, just, I'm sorry. I mean, the answer when you say that is, yeah, you are, right? But no, we come and we ask our spouse to forgive us for the things that we've done. We confess and we ask and seek that forgiveness. And then that's what provides that reconciliation within those relationships. And the reality is, as you look at that, that's only possible when you're looking to what Christ has done for you, right? I mean, to be able to humble yourself, to be able to forgive your spouse when they've sinned against you in whatever it is, you have to look at what Christ has done for you, the great forgiveness that you've been given. And the more that you're able to do that, you're able to take your eyes off these earthly things and set your eyes upon the heavenly things, the easier it'll be to be able to forgive your spouse in those circumstances. And then the ninth and last item here of biblical communication problems is harshness. And as I looked at this, it seemed like harshness of words, the Scripture seems to indicate this is going to be a particular problem for husbands. In Colossians 3:19, Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. But it also seems like that there is a temptation for women to be harsh, but it may not be with words. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, a text that we're probably all familiar with. It's talking about, unbelieving husbands here, of wives. It says, so wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So it seems that wives would be more tempted to have their conduct be something that is not respectful and not pure. And Paul continues, Peter continues, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting off of gold and jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So here, for women, even women whether they're truly unbelievers or they're Christians that are not believing the truth of God's word, what is Peter's emphasis? He says, let your conduct be respectful and pure. Let your spirit be quiet and gentle. So those seem to be the particular areas of struggle that us as men and women might have. It doesn't mean that women won't struggle with harsh words. It doesn't mean that men won't struggle with harshness in their conduct, but it seems like there's more of a temptation on the other side of those things. So here are some examples of what that harshness might look like. So it's not just yelling or using profanity. Clearly, those things would be included in there, but there's some things that, as you think about it, on the surface, you might not think about necessarily as being harsh. It could be something like critiquing what your other spouse is doing and their responsibilities within the marriage without actually offering to help and do that. I mean, it's really easy to talk about all the things that your spouse is not doing. It's a little bit harder to actually step in and figure out how you can help in those areas. It could be words or attitudes of disrespect. As we talked about in the husband and wife teaching, that there's this cycle that can happen. And you look at Ephesians 5:32-33, where it talks about husbands loving their wives and wives respecting their husbands. It seems like husbands and wives, we're tempted in those separate areas as well, where husbands, we're tempted to be unloving and wives are tempted to be disrespectful. And what often happens is you have a husband that's unloving to his wife, and the wife responds to her husband in a disrespectful way, which causes her husband to respond to her in an unloving way, and then the cycle just continues. And so again, men, this is an area where we have to humble ourselves. We have to break that. We have to confess the things that we have done and start that process of reconciliation and healing. Another area that we can be harsh in is if we have unrealistic expectations about our spouse. I mean, especially if we're newly married, we can often bring in expectations from what our family growing up looked like, and maybe they're very unrealistic to what your marriage should be like and will be like. We can have a critical or judgmental attitude. Husbands, we can often be tempted to want to not let our wives question the decisions that we've made. We can really lord it over them and rule over them in a very heavy-handed way. That would be harshness. We can use put-downs or sarcasm. And also, we have to recognize that harshness can include our facial expressions and other nonverbal forms of communication. You know, as I gave those examples in the beginning, you can see how, you may have words that are not harsh, but if you have your hands in a certain way, if your face is in a certain way, you're going to certainly come off as being very harsh. And I know either some of you here or some maybe listening later, your biggest struggle may not be any of these things in particular. Your biggest struggle may be that you're not really communicating at all. And so you may think, okay, hey, none of these are really a problem for me because we just don't talk very much. Well, I would say that is probably a bigger problem than all these rolled up together, because we are called to be in community. We're called to be those that communicate with each other. And the reality is that whatever area we're talking about, if there's something going on in your marriage, like let's say it's with your kids, with your job, with in-laws, with finances, your spouse has a right to know those things. You have an obligation to communicate with them in that. And often, if not always, a failure to do so is going to be sin in your marriage. And so if there's something that you're not willing to communicate with your spouse, you need to really examine your heart and see what the motive for that lack of desire of communication is. And as I mentioned earlier, the fact that you're not gifted at this and good at this, that's not an excuse not to do it. I mean, just like we're called to be hospitable as Christians, the fact that, man, maybe you didn't grow up opening up your home. Maybe you're just not very good at opening up your home to people. That doesn't excuse you from practicing what God has commanded as far as hospitality goes. And you can go down the list. You know, just because you're not given to a particular aspect, that doesn't excuse a disobedience in relation to it. So let's be mindful of that, especially, as I mentioned, I think that those sorts of things would tend to be problems for men. It seems to be, at least in our society, that many more men are not really good at communicating rightly than what the ladies are. And so that kind of wraps up our study for today. As I mentioned, next time we're going to talk about some of those positive biblical commands of what that looks like. But what I want you to do is, you know, today we've talked about sort of the negative aspects primarily of communication. I want to ask you just to even now examine your heart in light of those things. As I mentioned, the homework is going to specifically go through that. And just be prepared to, as you look at your own heart and as your spouse kind of goes through that same assessment, ask the Lord to humble your heart to whatever your spouse sees in you that maybe you're missing, to be able to humbly receive that. And if it's true, to be able to repent, to turn to God and ask for His help in changing those areas of your communication. And again, we can't stress this enough, that what is your drive, what is your motivation for this? And we talked about this just multiple times, but I think it's helpful to remember that what we're talking about is the glory of God in your marriage. We're talking about this call for our marriages to be this gospel light, this representation of the relationship between Christ and the church. You're called to look at what Christ has done for you and in you, and you're called to live that out kind of as an overflow within your marriage. And so we can't lose sight of that as we sort of get into some of these more practical aspects of marriage that we have to have. I know it's often overused today, but this gospel-centeredness, we have to see that as sort of the lens or the filter that all these things begin to come through. And so once again, that's why we talk so often about this renewal of your own mind, this nurturing of your own soul. That really is the key to so much of these things that we're talking about. And it overflows not just in your own life, to your marriage, to your family, to the church, and then how you interact with the lost world. And so I think we're out of time. And so let's just pray and ask for God's help as we examine ourselves over this next week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God that communicates, Lord. We know from just the general revelation around us that we would know of your power. We would know of just your might and awesomeness, Lord. But we wouldn't know the reality of you as the triune God. We wouldn't know what we must do to be saved if you didn't reveal that to us in your word. And we thank you for that. And just pray that by the power of your word and your spirit, you would work these truths in us, that we would reform in the areas that we communicate where repentance is needed, that you would grant it, that you would give each one of us here just a spirit of humility to make these changes in our lives so that our marriage might more glorify you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.